August the 20th, the year 2006. This is the afternoon recording in Vista, in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, first 5 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. These are the 5 verses that I desire to read for the beginning of this afternoon recording. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy loving kindness. We thank Thee for Thy protection, Thy guidance, Thy correction. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Glory and honor belong unto Thee for such great humility that Thou hast suffered on this earth ever since we, the fallen humanity, in the Garden of Eden, turned our back to Thy truth and believed satanic lie. And until this day, O Heavenly Father, Thy word has been proclaimed, Thy truth as the light in the darkness of this world is revealed to every generation, and yet when Thou art looking down from the heavenly heights to this low earth, Thou canst see not one that is righteous, that is perfect, that is pure and holy. None of us that will be worthy to take upon ourselves that wonderful and glorious work of Thy salvation. And therefore, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou hast revealed that Thou Thyself art placing that great foundation, that sure cornerstone, the rock of ages, in whose cleft there is room for every soul that will believe. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for sending down to this earth Christ the Savior. And we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that suffering and that humility that Thou hast suffered in Him to deliver us from Thy perfect and just and righteous judgment, and to transfer our souls into the arms of Thy goodness and grace, O Heavenly Father. We thank Thee for that glorious salvation that Thou hast given us in Christ. We praise Thee, Lord, for that marvelous gospel revealing Thy justice and truth, proclaiming Thy grace and salvation, giving Thy mercy to those that have no mercy, and providing that salvation for those that are lost. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with deepest gratitude and our souls with the highest reverence, that we may love and adore Thee, that we may worship Thee and praise Thee, that we may, O Heavenly Father, do Thy will from the heart, following in the steps of the Savior, even in the moments and days and through the parts of our pilgrimage that seem to be more than we can bear. Gracious Lord Almighty God, keep us in that awareness that Thou art suffering with us, and that Thou art providing the strength and power, that Thou art giving the shield of faith, that Thou art sending to us always new restoration of Thy grace, lifting us when we stumble, protecting us when we are fearful, giving us comfort and joy of Thy salvation every day anew. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us that grace and power that we be like the living rocks, a building material in the hands of the greatest builder that Thou art. And that Thou, O Heavenly Father, make us willing and able to build ourselves into that spiritual building, to offer up our soul and body as a living sacrifice upon the altar of gratitude and praise, self-denial and self-sacrificing, considering that to be the greatest honor, suffering humility here for Thy name's sake, considering that to be, O Lord, a grace and gift and blessing that Thou art giving to those that trust in Thee and obey Thy word. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to rejoice in Thy salvation, even in suffering. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are far from that glorious example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the martyr of martyrs, the servant of servants, and the only sacrifice worthy to take away our judgment, our sin, and to make us righteous and pure and holy in Thy sight, even though we are so weak, so small, so imperfect, so often confused, so many times disappointed. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that gift and that strength and that revelation, that guidance and protection of Thy Holy Spirit that will make us Thy children of the new covenant, that we may honor Thee and worship Thee as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our loving Lord, practicing Thy perfect loving Lordship in our daily walk, that we may recognize Thee and worship Thee as our Master that is molding us and preparing us for the faithful service here and for the glorious mansion in eternity. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, open our hearts and minds to this word of Thine and fill us with Thy truth. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ and give us grace and power to do Thy will, rejoicing in Thy goodness and grace that has delivered us from everlasting doom and transferred us on the path of righteousness, life in Christ, and gave us the promise of life everlasting. Blessed Lord, may Thy will be done. Glory and honor to Thy holy name eternally. Just to refresh my memory and the memory of anyone who would be listening to this recording, I would like to repeat the last two verses of the preceding chapter. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is reminding us that there is a great difference between the part of creation that has been created to last for a time. Now, I'm not talking about the original, the beginning. I'm not getting into that doctrinal dispute or discernment. Did God create the material world, the physical world, to last forever, or did he do it with the intention of making an end of it? I think there is room for thinking and considering, there is room for searching and learning, but right now I would say that this part of creation that we see, as the Lord said when the disciples pointed to him, the beauty and the grandeur of the house of the Lord, the temple, and he said, don't you see all of this? The day is coming when not a stone upon a stone will be left. Everything will be destroyed and scattered. So it is temporary, but there is something that is long-lasting, that is enduring. And we read about that, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And our Lord Jesus Christ said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Now, when just a small part of this world is perishing, when there is an earthquake, when there is a major flood or hurricanes or any of those disasters, there is a lot of noise. When the Lord was preaching, talking to his disciples, that was not so noisy. He was talking to them in a voice that they could listen to without piercing their ears. Perhaps sometimes it pierced their mind or heart, because the truth of the gospel is so different than the inclinations of a carnal man. But he was talking just simple words as we read them here, and these words are stronger, greater, and longer lasting than any part of this earth, of this globe. So with that in mind, we can continue in the beginning of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Wherefore, laying aside all that is detrimental to our spiritual life, all that is pulling us back, that we cannot continue our journey toward the destiny that the Lord has appointed for us, that we cannot grow and progress to get nearer to the Lord and closer to his example. All of that, laying aside, just leave it. Leave it. Sometimes we would be distracted by thinking, oh, if I could destroy that evil that is in the world, if I could do something to persuade all the people, or at least few hundred or few thousand, or at least few people persuade to believe the word of God as I clearly can see it, then it would be so wonderful, so great. I don't know what would be wonderful and what would be great. I know one thing, that the word of God, when I read it, speaks to me. And I remember the words that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar, Abraham said to the rich man, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they are not going to believe even if somebody come from the dead. And I know that there are, I'm confident there are many dimensions to these words, but one side could be this. If today the people are not going to believe the scripture that is so plain before them, they're not going to believe no matter what a good and strong and sound and convincing testimony they hear from a live witness, from a person. Because the people don't get saved by persuasion, by conviction. They get saved when the Spirit of the Lord moves their heart and mind. That salvation is in the power and in the authority of the Lord Himself. He is the life giver. Yes, He did tell us to witness. He did tell us to do His will. And the most important thing for us is to do what He told us to do. So lay aside. Don't worry. Don't worry about the sin having the power in the world. It's nothing. The true power is in the Lord. Walk in the Spirit of the Lord. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Let's look into some of these lay asides. Laying aside all malice, all evil. It's not our problem to destroy the evil that is around us. The real goal is to destroy the evil that is within me. Lay that aside. And Paul the Apostle prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove that thorn in the flesh. But the Lord did not remove it. It was left there, probably as long as Paul lived in the flesh, or until some other times when he was older, then the thorn of his younger age was removed and replaced by a thorn of his older age, or whatever. But there was no life without weakness. There was no life without some aching to the heart of a believer. Aching of the soul. Because sin is oppressing the souls of the believers by its constant barrage, tending to pollute our mind, to fill our heart with anything but the Word of God. Lay that aside. Leave it. And guile. Deception. I was impressed by some missionary work that was described in some books. And it was interesting to see how someone sacrificed so much, and then later on I see there is a guile, there is a deception. They are teaching something other than the gospel. Why? Well, it's convenient, it's practical, it helps. Nothing helps that is not from the Word of God. That's pollution. And hypocrisies, oh, that's something that is plaguing the mankind. And the mankind, that means me. Even to recognize hypocrisy is so disguised, it's so subtle, crafty, to be sincere, honest, not a hypocrite. The Lord said to the Pharisees that they are hypocrites because they can predict the weather, but they cannot recognize the time of God's grace offered to them. And in the epistle to the Romans, I think it is talking about the struggle, writing about the battle of two powers, two tendencies, two sides in the heart and mind of a man. And then there is a verse that says, O wretched man that I am. Hypocrisies. Trying to convince the Lord that you want His will to rule in our life. Secretly hoping that it will be our will that will rule Him. Isn't that awful? I think that's terrible. And yet, He has the power and grace to call us His own, as long as we don't turn against Him, but cry to Him for the help against our own self. What a battle. And then all envies. I think somewhere in the Psalms we could find some verses that says, do not envy evil men when you see them progressing, when you see that they are spreading, that they are getting wealthy and they seem to be accomplishing all that they want to accomplish. Maybe. It looks like that. I think it only looks like that. First, there is no true peace and true happiness in the heart of wicked men. And second, if there is any rejoicing, it's only until they're dead. And then they're gone. And not even their closest, quote, friends, unquote, their family, their children, none care for them. Nobody. So those that lived in abundance of sinfulness have no friends. Not really. And I would think that everyone who rejects the only true friend that there is for the mankind is not going to have real friendship. Everything is deceitful in the human society. And we can see that. We can see that in politics. We can see that in our neighborhoods. We can see that in our families. How quickly the people turn against one another. Yesterday, they claimed to be the closest friends. Now, they are bitter enemies. Do not envy. Realize, recognize that it is better to be on the threshold of the house of the Lord than in the palaces of wickedness. Realize that the true joy and true peace and abundance of lasting wealth is in the grace of God. And then all evil speaking. Now, first, I'd like to say what I believe this does not mean. It does not mean don't speak evil about evil. To the contrary, confess and affirm and testify that evil is evil. But be not evil speaking about the other people. Even though they might be victims of evil, they might be enslaved by Satan, it's not to our profit, and it should not be our pleasure to talk evil. Evil, not about evil, but to talk evil with evil intention. To take that as a pleasure, to be condemning the others without a desire for their salvation. Now, if we condemn sin, that's our part. That's our duty. That's part of Christian life. The Queen of the East will come, rise in the judgment against this generation and condemn it. How? By the way, she came from that distance to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom was important to her. And this generation places the greatest importance into foolishness. So, all of these things should be laid aside. And then, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Sincere milk of the word. Not necessarily the most difficult parts of the word, the deepest secrets, or the highest revelation, or something great that I would somehow give an impression to at least somebody, and if possible to everybody, how much I know, how much I can tell, how much I'm inspired, and so on, preaching myself instead of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to be faithful, but there is something that is much more difficult, and that is being unfaithful. Serving the Lord half-heartedly is much more difficult. Serving the Lord wholeheartedly is not easy, but that's the easiest thing, the easiest way. Carrying the cross can be a heavy thing for us, but dropping the cross down, picking up the burden of the world, and then taking the cross, and then taking the burden of the world, between the two, it's much worse, much more difficult. Actually, it leads to an awful fall, to destruction. But here, we are admonished to be like newborn babes. What is the job of a baby? To nurse and to grow. Nurse and grow. Sleep and nurse again and keep growing. With that nature, the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Sincere. Simply trusting the Lord, having confidence in Him, being sincere in Him, not trying to impress anybody, just to be in Christ, and then help the others as much as possible. Share the abundance of God's grace in Christ with the others around us. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Growing by anything else can be deadly. If so be ye have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That means if he is gracious, we have tasted that, we know that, then we continue feeding on that bread of life that is giving us new life in Christ. We keep feeding on that bread of heaven that is making us heavenly minded. And when we know the value and the purpose of suffering in Christ and for Christ's sake, then it becomes much easier. It's not a vain languishing, but rather striving, growing, progressing, and living in expectation of his ultimate triumph. Just to think that someday all the strife mighty Lamb of God. It's an amazing combination of words in this chapter too. I think in all of the scripture, but right now I'm looking at this part. He says that if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I think that it will be worthy to turn back all the way back to Psalm number 118, and read a few verses. It's so rich and so rewarding. That's Psalm number 118. I would read from the verse number 14 to the end of this psalm. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. All give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I think in the old Hebrew language it was, all give thanks unto the Lord, for good, for his mercy forever. They had those short sentences that expressed the depth of the heart, exalting God's name and glorifying in God so much, much more than many words together. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He preached, when He taught the people, He exercised that ability to say so much in just a few words. It's amazing. But back to the subject, the stone which the builders have disallowed, they have rejected, that one had been chosen by God to be the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of salvation. In the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 14, we find something more about that. That's Isaiah, and a couple of verses in chapter 8, verse number 13 and 14. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To those that trusted in the Lord, He was a sanctuary. He was their shelter, their city of refuge, their mountain of salvation. But to those that were against the gospel of the Lord, He was a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Again, we read about that rock. The Lord Himself said that that rock is so mighty, so powerful, upon whom He will fall, will crush Him to powder. And who is going to fall upon Him will be broken into pieces. Now, in Isaiah 28, there is another verse, verse number 18, I think. No, 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, shall not be confused, shall not be in fear. And now again in this first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is that great rock, that mountain of salvation, that actually a whole cliff, mountain, that destroyed all the kingdoms of the earth in the book of Daniel, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar the king. Provided a space, a place, even a time for us to be built upon Him, to come to Him, to recognize Him, to accept the fact that He has been rejected by the world, but chosen of God, and as such, as precious as cannot be described. And now we, as lively stones, the stones to whom He gave life. For He said in the Gospel according to John, the time is coming, and now is, that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those that hear shall receive life. They will become alive. Now all those that are alive, as lively stones, are built up into that spiritual house. They become part of the household of Prince of Peace. When we are in Christ, we are holy priesthood. Now, if we consider the Old Testament priesthood, the tribe of Levi, and when we see some of their rebellion and some of their going astray, we might think, well, maybe we are that kind of a priesthood. But no. That kind of priesthood was not acceptable to the Lord. And they paid the price. They were destroyed. But this is a different priesthood. We are not leading the others astray. Or we are called not to. But we submit to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We obey His word, then we are building ourselves into that spiritual building, His temple, the house of worship, worshiping the Father through Christ, to offer our spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are spiritual sacrifices? Everything that we offer to the Lord with a spiritual intention, whether it be 2 pennies of a poor widow, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Or if it be thousands of sheep and oxen and all that, who was the faithful king after, way down after Solomon? Hezekiah, I think, that offered, and Josiah, the good kings of Judah, the godly kings of Judah. Whatever the sacrifice be, every sacrifice, every offering, every effort, every good desire, every godly intention and striving, all that is done in the name of Christ is acceptable unto God. He does not depend on our wealth. We depend on His gifts. And we can only serve Him if we realize and recognize that all that we think we have, actually, He has given us to serve Him with. That's all He is. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded, shall not be discouraged, shall not be defeated." Believing in that Christ cornerstone, we have all that we need for our spiritual warfare, for our spiritual life. Daily bread, the fountain of life, living water, guidance, protection, the whole armor of God, everything is in Christ. And Christ has been presented to us by this word of the gospel. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Going over these verses again, like verse number 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." We remember when the child Jesus was brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph, how Anna the prophetess was excited, and she was talking to everybody about that child and about that wonderful salvation of God. Simeon, that godly man that was waiting just to see the salvation of the Lord and then be released from this life into life everlasting. When that old man, Simeon, took the child in his hand, he's looking at the child and he said, "This one." He's laying here, small child, apparently helpless little child, so dependent on the care of the others, but he's here, that the thoughts of many hearts be revealed. He will lift up and he will turn down or knock down many in Israel. And through him, the glory of the Almighty God will be revealed to the Gentiles. There is I sense there is some thrill, some excitement in the words of that old man, Simeon. There is a joy in the behavior of Anna the prophetess. There is an excitement in the voice of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Savior of the world. He's precious." And to all of those, even today and to the end of the times, who know Christ as Christ the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord and Master, he is very precious. And without him we have nothing. That's our foundation. That's our crown. All in all is he. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Oh, that means they were self-deceived. They didn't like him because he is revealing the will of God, not the will of man. They didn't like him because he didn't pay respect to the persons. He declared the plain truth. But by fighting against him, they only hurt themselves, victims of deception, slaves of Satan. "He became to them a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." Oh, that's the reason they stumble. Disobedience. We remember self-condemnation of David when Nathan the prophet said the story about the rich man, the poor man, the one sheep of the poor man, the many sheep of the rich man, and the selfishness and greediness of the rich man and the suffering of the poor man. And David made the right judgment, and it was the wrong judgment. He said that that man deserved death. And that was the right judgment. What was the wrong judgment? David thought it was somebody else. He didn't realize it's himself. So those that disobey the word of God in the days of our Lord's preaching, they deceived themselves. They made themselves unable to discern and understand the word of God. So what is important for us? To trust and obey. And then the Lord will give us discernment for the next step and the next step and all the way. And the verse number 9 is encouraging the disciples of the Lord, the sincere, the faithful. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is not writing here to the disciples, oh, you are so great, you are so wonderful. And because you are so great and wonderful, the Lord has trusted you with this ministry and this work and so on. No. What is great and what is wonderful that He has chosen? What is nothing in the world to declare something? His worthiness. Chosen generation, that means if He did not choose this generation would be just as bad as any other, maybe worse. But because of His choice, because of His choosing, those that obey become a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Royal priesthood. When the faithful kings in Judah were going to war, they will call for the priesthood, and the priests would come with the trumpets, and they would blow the trumpets, and they would praise the Lord, and the enemies would fall before Him. That's royal priesthood. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, with His name on our lips and in our hearts, we go into the battle, and the enemy must fall before us. A holy nation. How did Israel become a holy nation? Because God has chosen their fathers. How did they become a peculiar people? By obeying the word of God. So, what is our task? What is our blessedness? Our calling of the Lord to show forth His praises, the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So all these qualities, all these attributes, so exceptional, so high, so valuable, they are not ours, they are His. What was the sin of that woman called Israel? She forgot that the beautiful jewels she had upon herself are the gift of Him who loved her. And that's how she became a harlot, lost. As of ourselves, in the time past, we were not a people. Which in time past were not a people, but now are not only a people, but the people of God, which existed without God's mercy in the past times, now have obtained mercy, received mercy. But we read here, obtained, which means there was some effort. The effort, the striving of those that are waking up of that deadly sleep. That effort indicates and shows that the hand of the Lord has touched them with the healing touch. And as the Lord Jesus Christ offered up His soul and body, His whole being, as an offering for our redemption, so all the redeemed ones, when they experienced the healing touch, the waking call, they give all of themselves to obtain, to receive that salvation. We can do nothing to make it, to earn it, to do something. But if we do nothing, then we remain nothing. If we do everything we can, that means that His strength and His power is working in us. And that's wonderful. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Here in the preceding verse, we have obtained mercy, we have received all that we need unto salvation, but now abstain, keep ourselves from the evil, all that the evil spirit, the destroyer, Satan, is offering to us. Just keep ourselves from that. Because his intention is to wound, to destroy our souls. Let us not help him. Don't accept him. Don't believe him. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Oh, what does that mean? If we have honest conversation among the Gentiles, we are not going to be like the Gentiles. We are not going to enjoy what they enjoy. We are not going to be entangled in the things that they are entangled in. We keep ourselves from the pollution of the world. That's honest conversation. If we tell the Gentiles that we are Christians and yet we live like Gentiles, why should they become Christians? Why should they seek anything better, seeing we that claim to have something better demonstrate a life just as poor, just as sinful as theirs? Or maybe apparently a little bit better. We are just a little bit less sinful, so we can claim that the Lord has changed our life and now we are on the way to life everlasting. Not necessarily. We should strive and labor to be separated from the world, not to be Gentiles, not to be idolaters, to be sincere worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sincere followers, disciples that practice what he preached. And that be our preaching, our testimony. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it is natural for a sinner to speak evil of a righteous person. It is easy to understand that those that are deceived by Satan will hate the truth. But then we can see how quickly or how visible the opinion of the Gentiles will change when they look at the Savior and recognize him as the Savior. We remember the two criminals hanging on the crosses, one on one side of the Lord's cross and one on the other side. And in one gospel book we find the record that both of them were insulting the Lord, blaspheming against him and just treating him in that awful way as the others did around the cross. But then at one time one of them turned around and he testified. He rebuked the other criminal, and he said, "We are facing that. Think about that. and we are suffering what we have deserved. But here is a righteous person, and then he said, Lord, remember me. The presence of the Lord is so strong. He is patient, peaceful, suffering, so radiating with the mercy and grace of God that a man was snatched from the entrance of hell and delivered and saved. May the Lord bless us with that, with His presence in us, so strong and so great, so patient, so loving, so constant, that someone, somewhere, sometime might be snatched from entering into hell forever and receive the promise of life everlasting, that they may, by our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day when their heart will be touched by the Savior, moved to seek His salvation.